Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, where we are going to be looking together at verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, and you can find that passage on page 950 in your pew Bibles. Well, beloved, I trust that we have all been encouraged by the corporate worship of our truly awesome, perfectly holy God that has already taken place this morning. We know that truly our God is worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our thankfulness. And I've been continually reminded of God's goodness to us as His children throughout this past week. As many of you know, Randy and I traveled this past week all the way to Bakersfield, California, where we attended the 270th meeting of the Synod of the RCUS. And Randy will, of course, be filling you in on the details of what exactly took place in that meeting in just a short while. I'm sure Randy will agree that we have already heard some very powerful exhortations from our brothers in the RCUS bringing us the Word of God this past week, not only in the two worship services that we attended, but if you've ever been to Synod, each and every day, one of the pastors gives a devotion, which quite often would be more of a sermon than a devotion. And we heard some powerful preaching of the Word of God this week, for which we're grateful. And any time that we get to worship three or four times in a week, we are very easily reminded of the goodness of Almighty God. The trip also involved a lot of flying, which I have to admit to you is one of my least favorite activities to do. I'm not a small guy, so the idea of sitting in a tiny seat with my body sort of invading the personal space of everyone else around me is always realized when I'm on an airplane. I really don't like any of it. I don't like the noise. I don't like the stale, recycled air. I don't like my ears popping. As we approached Phoenix on the way there, I didn't like my stomach flipping as the plane was kind of blown from side to side and we get the wind from the mountains. I really don't like flying. It's uncomfortable. But having spent far more time this past week soaring at 37,000 feet above this country that we all call home, I have to admit to you that even in all of my discomfort, I was very much aware of the glory of Almighty God that is displayed in His creation. The mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the breathtaking landscapes. Even after we were on the ground in California, the flowers that are seemingly everywhere you look. It's breathtaking. It's beautiful. Even what we call a desert, a word that denotes barrenness, is beautiful from that vantage point. And I couldn't help but to think that all of it was created with but a word from the mouth of God. He spoke, and the majestic mountains were. He created, and the beauty that resulted is more than we are even able to fully take in and digest. The creation is moved to speak to the glory of God as He commanded it. If you are someone who knows the God who is, though we may at times take that for granted, I think, beloved, that we never miss it altogether, do we? What God brings into being speaks to His glory. He created it to speak to His majesty. He spoke the creation into being to display His awesome power. Even His grace in giving us something like that to behold with our eyes and our ears and our noses. All of our senses being made keenly aware of the God who is through His natural and general revelation. as I took it all in this week, I think it's something we all do, it led me to think. God creates. The creation itself obeys and speaks. It testifies to the glory of God. Beloved, if the creation of God, the earth, and really the universe, and everything that's contained within it, is obedient to the call of God to speak to His glory, the demands that God makes of it, all to His glory, brothers and sisters in Christ, just how much more responsive should we be? The physical creation responds to the commands of God, and it's glorious. How much more should you and I, we who have seen the mercy of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, how much more should we respond to the command of God? How much more should we be desirous to live for the glory of God alone? Those who the Word of God tells us were created in His image. He calls on us to lift up His holy name, to praise Him in the midst of the congregation, to worship not simply with our mouths, but with our very lives, with our hearts always being in a state of longing for Him. We glimpse His majesty, His holiness. We become instantly aware of both His infinite greatness and our absolute unworthiness. And yet He bids us to come. He bids us as His children to come to Him, to enjoy sweet communion with Him, to come and to praise Him with our voices, to come and worship Him with our very lives, the One whose glory is at the very center of our existence. We talk continually about the incomprehensible glory of God and how it was that a man like Isaiah the prophet caught just a glimpse of that glory and was changed forever. You and I know that God is worthy to be praised. And I trust that we know this morning as we worship Him, not just with our mouths, but I hope, beloved, with our hearts. That's what separates us as true worshipers of God. When we naturally cry out to God, when we lift our voices to God with all of our being, because we cannot help but to do it. We are but the children of our Father in heaven, and so it is our delight, it is our joy to praise Him. Our hearts and our mouths together, worshiping the God who is, never being content to come here and to get any kind of satisfaction from simply going through the motions. Beloved, the grace of God is the motivation that drives us in this life. And when it's present in our lives by the grace of God, it is glorifying to God. And it becomes obvious to those that are worshiping that there is something otherworldly about the children of God. We are praising God not out of joyless or vain self-righteous duty, but because of very real gratitude to Him for our salvation in and through Jesus Christ. We are called to come and worship here together now on the Lord's Day. But brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives are to be, according to Scripture, sacrifices of praise. What does that mean? How does the way in which we live our lives in the here and now ever speak to the magnificence, to the power, to the glory of something like God? Someone like God. Well, I think Jesus Christ Himself speaks to that question very clearly, in fact, beautifully, in the text before us for our consideration this morning. So let's look now together at that text, and I would ask that you follow along in your Bible as I read this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look now to Your Word, we pray that You would clear our hearts and our minds of the many things that distract us in this life. May we give our full attention to the Word of God this morning, that hearing it, we might be transformed by it. And again, Father, we ask these things for Your glory and Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, of course, now nearing the end of this wonderful sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. My hope right now is to preach to you one more sermon from it next week, and then, Lord willing, return to our look at the Apostle Paul's letter written to the Romans the following Sunday. We've spent just a few weeks looking somewhat in depth at the teaching of our Lord Jesus regarding prayer. Now we're returning to the lesson that Jesus was sort of in the middle of when we left off to look more closely at prayer. We actually returned to it last week, and we're continuing it again this morning. Jesus, you remember, has just told those who were gathered around Him to avoid living their lives, to avoid having their existence defined as those who were seeking the praises of men in this life. Specifically, He's given to them in this chapter His admonitions about the way in which they were to pray, the way in which they were to do things like fasting, which we talked about last week, and the way in which they were to give their alms, the way in which they were to go about their acts of piety or righteousness in this life. To do any of those things in a way in which you would draw the attention to yourself and thus receive those coveted praises of men would in fact show very clearly that you are seeking rewards not in heaven, but in this life, in this world, in the temporal, and not in the eternal. The praises of men and the feeling that we get when we earn such praise, and I trust we all know exactly what Jesus is talking about there. When we are praised, when we are patted on the back, it is in fact our reward. And to do things this way, according to Jesus, is to act or to live as the hypocrites do. You understand? To act as the scribes and the Pharisees did. To act as those who want a God of their own making. And not at all the God who revealed Himself in the pages of sacred Scripture. And so we find Jesus telling those who are there that they are to do these things as unto God. God who sees all that we do, whether or not it is in the open or it's done in secret. God sees all. He knows all. He knows not just our actions, but He knows our hearts, which are driving every single one of those actions. Nothing is hidden from Him. And so we come to this 19th verse and we find Jesus Christ continuing on this idea of our purpose in life. What our lives should look like in the here and now. It's no doubt a theme that we're all familiar with by this point in this most wonderful of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. We've spoken of it together many times, this idea of the true life of gratitude because of faith in Jesus Christ and what it looks like externally. And I think here in this passage on the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus expounding upon the essence of this life. The life of the true child of God lived to the glory of Almighty God. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus says to his listeners, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." It's a simple principle that anyone who has heard the words of Jesus Christ and has understood what he meant when he explained the way in which we are to pray and to fast and to give as unto God, as before God's face, coram Deo, and how it spills over into every facet of our lives. You and I are to live our lives as unto God, as before His face. That is, we live out this life as before God, and not as before the eyes of men. Now we know that to live our lives simply before the eyes of men will probably bring about at least some satisfaction in this life. But beloved, it lasts for a minute. And then it's gone. We find ourselves looking to be satisfied again and again and again, never finding that ultimate satisfaction that we actually so desperately long for. The praises of people in this life can never really satisfy because the praises of people are not our purpose in life. The praises of people are not eternal. They come and they go, and like everything else in this fading life, this temporary life, one day they are completely forgotten. So to spend our lives doing things to that end would be foolish. Actually, to spend our lives ever living in any way for the things of this world, which is temporary, decaying every moment, would be the very height of foolishness itself. Why? Well, because the things of this world, however spectacular they may be in the moment, simply do not last. Moths and rust come and they destroy our stuff. Thieves come and they take away our things and then they're gone. You see, our things never go beyond this life. They're tied to this world. Do you understand? Beloved, does it convict you to consider it this morning? Do you and I do these things? Do we truly live this life as before the face of God, as though we are just passing through, as though we know full well that our time and our energies are to be spent on those things that truly have eternal consequences? Or do we simply live life storing for ourselves treasures, trinkets, and mementos of this fading life? Do we spend our time and our energy on things to simply aid in our physical enjoyment of this life, to satisfy that fleshly longing for material things that can never truly satisfy? Or do we find our enjoyment, beloved, do we find our fulfillment in knowing that we have been placed here for the express purpose of bringing glory to Almighty God, to honor His holy name in this life, to spend ourselves, to spend our lives enjoying Him, looking to Him in gratitude for the salvation wrought for us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord? We do not even really need to go into specifics this morning, as if maybe we just do not really know where we stand in this. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth is that we do know our hearts. And we know that God knows our hearts. And though we might be able to convince all or even most people where our hearts reside, the truth is that only God and we ourselves individually know. And the Word of God is very clear that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And of course, we go into here talking about money and stuff and things. But beloved, I want to tell you, this carries over into all of the Christian life. If you treasure the praises of men, Christianity for you will be a paragon of self-righteousness. You will live vainly striving to prove that you are better than most, if not the best. And that praise is temporary. It's tied to this life, and it's not eternal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to search our hearts this morning and decide where it is that our treasures actually are. Where are you storing your treasure? The clear teaching of Jesus is that if we do that, we will find what it is that we truly treasure. We can know without a doubt where our hearts are. Do you treasure your career? If you do, then you know that your heart is with your career. I'm not asking if you're interested in your career. I'm not asking if you don't do your career to the glory of God. I'm asking, do you treasure your career? Is it the thing you live for? How about your things? Your hobbies? Your family? Are those interests that just seem to exceed all other interests in your life? Do they own your heart? Beloved, I pray that we would all heed this warning in Scripture and search our hearts this morning. Jesus has made it very clear up until this point that our purpose in life is to glorify God. And so we do that first and foremost by delighting in Him and in Him alone. We are to begin our time in prayer, for example, not at all concerned with this world, but concerned that the Father's name would be glorified in it. We are to forget ourselves and fight against the cry of our flesh, pushing us towards lusting after things. Lusting after hearing the praises of our own name on the lips of others. And we are to look to Almighty God, who sees our sin as it is, with no mask to hide its hideous nature. He sees it in all of its heinousness, and He loves us and gives us grace and mercy and not the punishment that we know we deserve. We live delighting in that grace. So, beloved, I ask you again, what are you living for this morning? If you were to die today, when you walk out of this sanctuary door, what will your life point people towards? Will it be a museum of righteousness? Will it be an impressive collection of the decaying things of this world, the shiny things? Or will you be remembered as one who lived grateful to God? A sinner who knew that Almighty God had dealt mercifully with him, and who lived joyfully then extending that mercy to other people in this life. Does your treasure require a locked vault for its protection? Or do you own treasure that even the greatest thieves of this world, even Satan himself, could never get his hands on? Look at verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The eyes of the body, according to Jesus, are the lamp. You understand what he means there. What you and I set our eyes upon, the body is sure to follow. If our eyes are good by the grace of God, we set them on those things that are above this life. Those things that are manifested to faith. We set them on eternity. We set them upon the majesty of our God, which He reveals to us in His Word. And we set them upon His incomprehensible mercy and grace given to us. We set them upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness, knowing that only His righteousness is ever sufficient to ever satisfy the just condemnation and the wrath of Almighty God that we've earned in our sin. We set them on the prize that is laid out before us, life eternally with Jesus Christ. We ignore those things that come in this life and try in vain to divert our gaze from God. You see, beloved, it is our hearts which control the direction of our eyes. You know, King David understood that in Psalm 51. And so what was it that he begged God for in the midst of his sin as he's crying out in repentance? Did he beg God for another chance? No, he begged Him for a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When we look to these things and we set our faces like flint in this direction, the Bible says that the whole body is then full of light. Do you understand? This is the purpose of our eyes in this life, to look to God in gratitude and live as those who know that this life is but a moment of preparation for the life that is yet to come. Beloved, we are only passing through. We don't set our eyes on the things that are here because we're pilgrims. We're moving from somewhere and we're going somewhere. However, tragically, that's not the only thing that we can set our eyes on in this life, is it? We can cast our gazes to the things of this world very easily. We can make our concern in this life our comfort, our reputation, our fame, our success. We can seek to set our eyes on the gain of wealth and not look to the right or to the left, but pursue it until it's ours. We can set our eyes on these things, and probably in truth, some of us have, and some of us still do. And what is the condition of our bodies then? Well, according to Jesus Christ here, our whole bodies will be full of darkness. And how great, He says, is that darkness. We cannot set one eye on God and the other on the world and then hope to have the best of both, can we? God requires our full attention. And He simply will not compete with the meager things, the weak things, and the flashy, shiny, temporary things of this fading world which is passing before us and vying for our attention. So you ask yourself, where do you set your eyes? You understand, our eyes were created to take in the glorious blessings of God. They were designed to set upon the innumerable mercies of Almighty God that are indeed new every morning. Where are you content to set your gaze in this life? Jesus makes this last point crystal clear for us in the rest of the text that's before us this morning. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. If you are sitting here this morning and you think that you will continue to be content to have your eyes set on both God and the world and its wealth, Jesus says that you can't. You cannot. It's not up for debate. You cannot justify having your heart belong to both. Because in reality, if your heart is set on the things of this world, according to Jesus Christ, you will by nature hate the one who says that your attention belongs to him or to it. The Lord Jesus Christ says that the truth is, you will love one and hate the other, and there is no middle ground. You cannot serve God and mammon. Period. So again, beloved, we ask ourselves the tough questions. Where is your heart this morning? In which direction do you set your eyes in this life? Well, I pray that it's on God, who alone is merciful to sinners like you and I. But it's on God, who alone is eternal, who alone can provide all that we could ever need in this troubled life, including a satisfaction that lasts and that sustains us by the power of the Holy Spirit, even in this fleeting life. All other things fade away. What defines you this morning? Where is your treasure? For whom or what do you live your life? Search your heart and pray that Almighty God will open your eyes through the power of His Spirit to the true motives of your heart. And that He will make the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension to the right hand of the Father of Jesus Christ, the glory of God will be your treasure. May He make the grace of God Almighty your treasure. May He make the holiness and the glory and the incomprehensible power of God, the God that we sing to this morning, may He make that your treasure. Looking to Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, rest in His glorious salvation wrought upon that cross for you, and being grateful to God by His grace alone, then live your life accordingly. I'll always remember the time a few years ago when the weight of this passage really and truly hit home with me. I was at a funeral service for a very dear friend and sister in Jesus Christ, a woman whom I've mentioned to you before several years ago. Her name was Sylvia Guthrie. You see, I knew that Sylvia Guthrie was a godly woman, a simple woman, and I loved her very much. Her simple life was beautiful to me. And I can remember that morning of the funeral thinking, actually mourning over how much I was going to miss Sylvia being a part of my life. She had been coming to a Bible study in our home back in Toledo for a couple of years, and Bianca and I just loved having her around and being involved in our lives. She lived very quietly, very humbly, very graciously in this world. And I'll never forget that morning as I sat waiting for the funeral to begin in this tiny little funeral home room, that I noticed that as the time began to draw near for the service to begin, the crowd of people who were waiting to get into that room and be seated, it didn't seem to be getting any smaller. In fact, it was growing. And it was growing and growing and growing. The family had planned to need to accommodate maybe 100 people. They said maybe 125 at the most. People who might come and pay their last respects to this woman who had lived such a simple and quiet life. Well, it soon became such an issue that some of the other deacons that were present there, along with myself, we went and we spoke with the people from the funeral home, and we then helped them remove the two dividing walls that separated the room that the funeral was actually in from the larger room which sat behind it. And we kept adding chair after chair, and they even had to delay the start of the service to make sure that everyone had a seat. The room was absolutely filled with people who had some way been touched by the kindness of this simple woman. There were adults there who had been driven to church every Sunday by Sylvia Guthrie when their families wouldn't take them to church when they were children. There were grown men and women there who remembered Sylvia volunteering to babysit them when they were children so that she could be certain that they heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I then began to remember that Sylvia used to bring this young girl from her neighborhood with her every week to my house for that Bible study, every single Saturday night. She always had this little neighbor girl with her. And the little girl's parents loved the fact that Sylvia would actually watch their daughter on a Saturday night so that they could go out and have some time together. But you see, Sylvia Guthrie, in her simple and quiet life, just really wanted to make sure that this dear little girl heard about Jesus Christ, her Lord. You see, the world looked at the life of Sylvia Guthrie, and they decided, I don't know, maybe 100 people will show up. Maybe 125. After all, she didn't have anything to show for 84 years of toil on this earth. She never acquired any wealth. She struggled to make ends meet financially right to the very end of her life. She really didn't leave anything behind at all in the way of material things. The truth is that as I sat in that funeral home that morning and I heard these words of Jesus Christ being read, I realized that Sylvia Guthrie did not spend her life leaving things behind. But rather she stored it up in heaven where it belonged, where it would remain forever, where she herself so desperately longed to be. She spent her life pointing out to those around her not her needs, not her lack, not the things that she wanted but couldn't have, but the glory of the Father, her Father, the mercy of God to her, a sinner who deserved wrath, but was given the eternal, immeasurable gift of life in and through Jesus Christ, her Lord. The fact is, she lived her life in such humility that I never realized the extent that she lived to the glory of God until she was gone. You see, beloved, my point, Sylvia Guthrie, in all of her simplicity, understood the Sermon on the Mount to the degree that some of the most well-known theologians, the most decorated biblical scholars in the world have never grasped. It was not enough to just know it. She joyfully looked to Jesus Christ in faith. She longed for His Word. She gratefully lived for His glory and gave no thought to her own. Christianity for Sylvia Guthrie was all about Jesus Christ. And not at all about Sylvia Guthrie. I wonder what the world will think about you and I at our funerals. What will our lives point people towards? When our eyelids close in death, what will everyone else see? Beloved in Christ, let's decide today to put the foolish pursuit of this world behind us and set our eyes on the only real prize in this life. Let's look to what is only manifested to true faith and spend the rest of our days by the grace of Almighty God storing up treasure where it belongs, in heaven. Living for the glory of God, the Father, who sent His only begotten Son to live in this flesh, to do what we as fallen people could never do. Keep the law in our place. Die for sinners like us. Not because of us, not because of our potential, but in spite of us. Let's live as those eyes who have truly seen the glory of the Lord. Where do you store your treasure? And by the grace of Almighty God, beloved, let's spend ourselves in this life shining forth the true treasure here on earth. And that's the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that it'll pierce the darkness as it shines forth, not through our strengths, but through our cracks. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful, Father, because we know that it convicts us and yet it doesn't leave us in despair. But it causes us to look up and see Jesus Christ, the only hope for sinners. And so, Father, we pray that we would leave behind the vain pursuit of things tied to this world. And that we would live this life as those who truly love and appreciate and live for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be content in nothing less than spreading the fame of His name, of His work, of His righteousness, of His glory in all of the earth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please join me in standing this morning as we pray together our Lord's Prayer.